We're going to go back to to Titus. I keep saying, wanting to say 1 Timothy, but we've got through that. But in Titus 1, we got through verse 11 the last time, the first chapter of Titus. And this is dealing with the contentious Grecians, those that were around there at around the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, I guess, where Paul was there. And he's speaking with Titus and getting Titus back up to speed too, concerning what he knows and understands. And so they use verse 10 through 16 of Titus 1 for Paul to let Titus in on what he was going to be getting into with these Christians, because they, some of them didn't like too much to get involved with Scripture, I don't think. And they had a one or two that was a kind of a prophet of their own, so to speak. And I'm not sure that he was telling the right stuff. So this was another situation that Titus was going to be involved in with the Christians. So we'll start with verse 12 and do like we've been doing. We'll read it out of the King James, and I'll read my notes, and then we'll read what Jack put down and out of the Koine Greek and look at the Scripture that way. And we'll start. I'm going to read 11 in order for us to kind of get involved in 12. It says they was talking about the unruly ones. And it says in 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So evidently, they were doing what they were doing for money. The filthy lucre was a payoff for something that they was trying to put forth, I guess. And so we get to verse 12. And today's study is study 167, and the date for the study is the 14th day of December 2022. I'll give you that before I forget to do it. And it says in 12, one of themselves, talking about the Christian people, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So evidently, they wasn't real happy about each other. So, and one of them sales here was, I think it was one of their, he called him a prophet. And I'll go ahead and read my notes. It says, one of themselves, a certain man, that's appendage 123-3 in the back of the Companion Bible, it says, a prophet. It says, and it was... And Paul had a note there, to Paul, a prophet by repute only. So by his own reputation with his folks, he was considered to be a prophet according to the Apostle Paul. It says the reference by supposition is one of their own ones. And their own ones was the word Epimendes said, and I guess that's who it was that was called a prophet. His name was Epimendes, said, and I quote, "The Cretans are always liars. Evil, bad in nature, beast or wild beast, and that slow means argos or idle, kind of lazy in the sense, and said idle bellies or idle persons." And so that's the way Epimendes called his own people by that. So he evidently didn't seem like he had a lot of good words for them. And he felt like they were all about that way. So that's always something to look at, to realize that if he was a prophet, he was not one that really shined his shoes, so to speak. He was one that just kind of said it like it is. And I guess that's the reason he was called a prophet, or as we read on in these verses, we'll figure it out that that's kind of the way it was looked at there. But let's look at what Jack said there in 12. And we'll look at the Koine Greek of this. And it said, "Said one of themselves on of them, a prophet, Cretans, always liars, evil, wild beasts, and idle bullies." And that's how it come out really in the more modern English version. And then we'll read Jack's note here. It says, "This one is obviously not very popular with the Cretans. He was to have some special revelation from the gods, and was accorded great leeway in the city of Athens." That's where we talked about these people being from, Athens, Greece. Okay. Paul was getting ready to show to Titus what this man is truly like. This Epimendes was well known and respected among the Greeks. But, as Paul says, he was a talebearer and a gainsayer. He and others were so popular with their tales of Cretans that a word was coined in the Hellenistic area, and I'll try to pronounce it, is Cretazean, meaning lying like a Cretan. If Paul had any meaning and the Cretan here, it is to show Titus the challenge which lay ahead of him. So it said, "Titus, oh boy, you've got a big job to do if you're going to hang around with these people and try to straighten them out." So that's kind of the way that thing worked out. But there was three places here that Jack wanted us to look at concerning the scripture. And we go all the way back to start with. We're going to look at two places in Job. And one in Philippians and one in 1 Timothy. So let's go back to Job 20. It is on page six nanny if you have a companion model. Book of Job, let's see, yeah. Job 20, and we're going to look at 1 through 5, and then we're going to look at 24 through 29. So if you have a companion Bible, it's all on the two pages that are open. But if you don't, it may be on one page and the other one on another. So 21 through 5 says this. Then answered Zophar the Nathanite and said, therefore, do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrites but for a moment? So it was like, well, God was just going to take so much of this, and then it was going to have to change. And then we go over to 24, and we're going to look at 24 through 29. It says, he shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and cometh out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terror are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that he is left in his tabernacle. The heavens shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. And then verse 29, part of it is on the next, of mine is on the next page, the last part of verse 29. It says, this is the portion of a wicked man. I may have two pages here. Well, I'll declare. Oh, no, it's on the same page. This is a portion of the wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. Okay. So, here I guess David was talking about some of Job's people, and he was talking about those that didn't believe in God and how short their time was here, and then talking about the man like that was going to have to go through a bunch of ill will, and he was gonna he was going to have to pay the consequences for that. Okay, we got that one, Philippians, and let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3:19. Pretty good piece of part, ain't he? Okay, I'm almost there. I'm still using my old Bible because I've got a lot of notes and stuff in it, and I haven't changed that much. Let's go to 17. We're going to read 17, 18, and 19. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mindeth earthly things. So, you know, we have these problems all down through scriptures. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 1. And First Timothy 1:9-10. That was on page 1800. If you have a companion Bible, it says this: knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mother, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjurious persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So, Paul is laying on Timothy here in 1 Timothy what he's going to have to deal with also too. So that is, that seems like that is the way that Paul is operating with these young guys that were going to have to carry on and do the bidding once Paul is not with them any longer. So that was verse 12. I did that one a couple of weeks ago, and I thought I'd get to it last week, but I didn't get to it. And so we're going to go back now to Titus 1 again. And let me get by 2 Timothy and get back in Titus. Yeah, here we go. So in Titus 1 again, and I'll put my marker back here so I don't have to look for it next time. We're going to look at 13, verse 13 of chapter 1. It says, and it's kind of in two parts, because he's talking about witnesses against them by a prophet of their own, by this Epimendes here. And it says, this witness is true. And there's just a period at the end of that one. And it says, but wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So Paul has already told Titus that they're like Cretans and liars and beasts and slow bellies, but he said this witness is true. But whereby rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And to rebuke someone sharply could mean to take his life. But this, in the case of Paul here, this is not so. He was telling them to rebuke them sharply in order that they might see the truth of what's being said here. I'm going to read my notes. He says, this witness is true. Here witness is a testimony in the sense of what was seen and known as truth It is the opposite of a lie. And this is from Appendix 175.1. And the word there is alethesis. Alethesis. Wherefore? For this reason, Titus, rebuke them sharply. And to rebuke them sharply is to convict those that are part of his group. And that is to act with a sharp tongue and severity, or really, as we would say in today's vernacular, to dress them down somewhat. Not to destroy them or maybe take their life, because that's not what Paul intended here for that to happen, but that they might become sound in the doctrine of the gospel, which we call faith. So that was what Paul was trying to get across to Titus, to tell him there that dress them down a little bit. Get on them. Get on their case. See that they might consider what you're saying if you were telling the truth to them. And so we got to look at what we're going to look in 13 as to what Jack wrote and what he said in the Koine Greek. In 13, how the Koine Greek said, the testimony, this is true, though which cause convict them sharply, that they may be or become in the faith. So if we look at it down in the more modern English, it says, this testimony is true, though, which cause convict them sharply that they may become, be in the faith. So Paul has given the background in verse 12. These Christians, through the testimony of one of their own having this reputation, they are not likely to respond to even words. It will be necessary to speak sharply to them. This is for their own good. Perhaps if we rebuke sharply enough, they'll pay attention and begin to think, even to salvation. Though they're not an attractive set of humanity, yet God loves them and would gather them to him. If that did happen. So, Paul said this was, I think, with some hope in his mind and in his heart that, if they didn't have a chance to believe Paul, maybe they would believe one of their own if he changed his message somewhat. So, we're going to look at three places here. We're going to look at Psalms 2 and the Gospel of John 3 and Ephesians 5. So let's go all the way back to Psalms. Psalms 2:8. Let me see where Psalms 2:8. Let's see. That's on page 723. Okay. 7:23. And we're going to read 1-8. Okay, now, what we're going to read here in Psalms 2, 1-8, the first three verses talks about a heathen. And, or mankind speaking. And then 4 and 5 is Jehovah speaking. And 6-8 deals with God's Son. So, this verse changes 3 ways in 8 verses. So I'm going to read it. Why doth the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of this earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, sayings. He says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And so that's man talking with man. And then you look at verse 4, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to him in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. And it says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath sent unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, the Son says, and I shall give thee heaven for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And he goes on to say, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. So it kind of goes back to what the guy in Job was speaking of here too. But this was when Christ was set up as the Son of Man to do God's work there. And he says, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, that was Psalms 2. Let's go to the book of John. And I think everybody knows the book of John 3. Most everybody had to memorize it when they was in school, or at least in church. We're going to look at 3:16 through 18, I believe it is, 19. So 3:16 in John, that's on page 15:19 if you have a companion Bible. It says 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that not perish there is to go beyond the recall of God. Because if you go beyond the recall of God, you're going to perish. You're going to go back to dust. That's going to be it. 17. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's look at 19. And this is the condemnation. Is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Because look what Satan has done to this old world. But we've got hope. And Ephesians tells us of this hope. So let's go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we're going to look at 14 through 18. And that's on page 1768. And he says this in 5:14. Excuse me. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the spirits, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's what we're given to do with that, and with that verse there. And so we got down to 14. So in Titus 1:14 says this, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So evidently, the Jewish fables were something that was, that these men kind of laughed or scoffed at. They called them Jewish fables, whether it was truth or not truth. They didn't know the difference, probably, in this sense. Because this is people that don't have a lot to do with those that believe in God or in the Lord. Okay. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. It's not too long a verse of scripture, but it's kind of jam-packed with a little bit of stuff here. Not giving heed to is in my notes. It says, remove thyself from Jewish tales and commandments of the worldly men, of the worldly men's vested interest. Because worldly men and their vested interest is just that. They may have what they call commandments, but it's not something that God would look at as being a law or a command for them to do. Jewish fables, endless genealogies which minister questions that keeps one away from the godly edifying of one's faith into the truth. And you have to go back to 1 Timothy to get that. I had added that with it because when you go back and you look at the commandments of men, men that have kings or have rulers over them always are concerned about not doing anything that would get them before the king. But you see here, these things were just what we would call men's vested interest. It was something that they did just to kind of keep themselves out of trouble. They didn't want to wind up in the king's court, because whatever the king said at that point is law. And if he pronounced doom and gloom on them, then they really had a problem. And that was the reason that God told his people to always be concerned about those that were over you. And it was done for a reason. But here we start with three things also in verse 14. And it seemed like Jack had got in a little rut there with just three places to look till you get down to 15, and then there's a whole bunch to do there. But in 14 here, we're going to look at Colossians 2. In Colossians 2:18 through 22. And that's on page 1784 in a companion Bible. And it said this. I'm going to start in 7. No, in 18. And it's 18 through 22. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So I guess these Christians, in some of their Jewish tales or fables, were throwing in a little bit of angel lore in with their dealings too. So he says, don't let them beguile you of your reward because of that. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances, like touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. So, therefore, that's what was given there in Colossians 2:18 through 22, to realize that if you're subject to ordinances, then you have to do all the things that the ordinance says not to do, or to do the things that they were to do. Okay, 1 Timothy 6. Let's go from there to 1 Timothy 6. And we're going to look at 11 through 14 there. And that's on page 1807. 11 through 14. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee those things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quicketh in all things, and before Christ Jesus, whom before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebuked, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that there is 1 Timothy. So let's look at 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And Jack asked us to do this, to read this. He said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." So evidently, you know, this goes on and on in Scripture. Wherever Paul is, he really shows that this is kind of falling into a particular situation here, that people want to not think about God so much, but to think about their own thing and do their own thing. And again, you cannot hide and I cannot hide from God. He knows all, sees all, and takes care of all, if you will, to the point that we have no place to hide. And so therefore, we need to heed these things. Okay, I got 15 minutes left. I think I can get this last verse that I've got here in. We're going to look at verse 15, going back to Titus. And it says this, in verse 15 of chapter 1, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, full stop. But unto them that are defiled, and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." So he's given kind of both sides of the story here to those that believe. Believing is a wonderful thing. But to those that don't, they have a problem. And so we're gonna look at this a little bit. Okay. Let's go back to the book of Mark. We're gonna go back to Mark 7. And in Mark 7, we're gonna look at 15 through 19. And that's on page 1398 and 1399, 15 through 18. And Mark says, there is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not receive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man that it cannot defile him? And I'll just go on a little bit with this because it says, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. And he says, that which cometh out of a man, that defile the man. So, what he uses up becomes defiled, in other words. That's the way that works. Now, let's go from there to Acts 10. We're going to look at verse 9 through 16. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open up and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time. And he said, what God hath cleansed, let that call not thou common. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And said, then Peter had some doubt within himself because he's wondering what's going on here. But you see, a lot of times you got to go from one place to another place to get the rest of the message. And so this was the situation here that Peter was going to the house of Cornelius. And that when they went there and they prayed, then the Holy Ghost fell upon them like it did to the circumcision, to Peter and his group. And so then Peter got the idea, well, he's telling me I can eat things other than what we've been eating. So you see, sometimes that all that changes because it wasn't time until then for that to take place. Okay, we're going to go to Romans 7. Going to go from Acts to Romans. Romans 7, we're going to look at 18 through 22. That is on page 1676, 18 through 22. This is Paul speaking to the Romans. He says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So Paul says, look, I deal with this all the time. That I want to do, sometimes I don't get to do it. That I don't want to do, so it's always with me. So, this is the old man and the new man, so to speak, in that situation. Okay. Let's go from Romans 7 to Romans 14. Just a few pages on over Romans 14. We're going to look at that in 17 through 20. And it's on two different pages that I have. It says, it's on page 1689 if you have a companion Bible. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God, approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which makes for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." And in verse 20, it says, "For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but if it is evil for that man who eateth with offense, then it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother may stumble or is offended or is made weak." So that's the other part of that. In Romans. Let's go back to 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy 4. 4, we're going to look at 4 and 5. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. 1804 if you have a companion Bible. It said, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So if it's prayed over, you can eat it. That's kind of what I get out of that. That was on page 1804, by the way. I didn't give that to you. Okay, now let's go back to 2 Timothy. We're about done. 2 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. Talking to Timothy here. He said, "I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy." So, 2 Timothy, Timothy is still not with Paul. But he says, "I remember your tears. I remember your joy." Let's go from there to Hebrews 12. in Hebrews 12, we're going to look at 14 through 17. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17, page 1844. It says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligent lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up to trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. Let there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So he's telling us there in Hebrews about Esau's deal with his infirmity. And Dr. Greenblatt from down in Augusta, Georgia, wrote a book about the things that was found in men that caused them problems. And he said Esau's problems was sugar, that he had sugar diabetes. And his brother Jacob had made I cooked something of meat, red meat, and Esau knew if he didn't get the meat that he was going to faint away or maybe go into a stupor and not come out of it. And so his birthright would have not been worth anything at all if he's a dead man. So, Juanita got that book from Dr. Greenblatt when she was down there early on in her life. And I think one of Greenblatt's son works now with the people that deal with these problems like we have with COVID. He's on TV every once in a while. And he may have been the one that married Bob Hope's daughter. Because Greenblatt's son married Bob Hope's daughter about that time while she was down there at the hospital. And he always had 12 people that he carried around teaching. And he was a person that dealt with women's problems when they were having pretty serious problems. And Juanita had one of those kind of traits that men have, so to speak, somewhat. I'll not go into that any further, but when he was teaching down there, he carried 12 people with him, and the nurses would laugh and say, yonder comes Greenblatt and his 12 disciples. But let me tell you, I talked with that guy a couple of three times, and he was a smart dude all those years ago. I'd never forget him, and he was a smart man. And so he knew quite a lot about Scripture, too, but he was also said he was Jewish. I don't know. He probably couldn't prove it, but here we are, you know. Okay, 1 Peter. First Peter 3:15-17. We two places away and we'll go home. 15 says this. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that were, as they speak evil of you as an evildoer, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Boy, you know, Peter, as kind of just as Paul, got into enough problems that he could really come to understand that. I want to look at one more. I want to look at the 8th verse of Jude. And that Jude, book of Jude, is just before Revelation. And we're going to look at Jude 8. And we'll go home. I wanted to read you this. Well, I'm going to read you 6, 7, and 8. Because of what's been going on here in the world. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of that great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. You know what happened this week? The president signed a decree that same sex could marry. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay. Do you ever read anywhere where that changed? Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise domination, and speak evil of dignities. Well, even the dignities have gotten caught up into that. So I'll leave you to think about that for yourself. But man has went out all these years since that time that Abraham and his nephew went their different ways. And his nephew went in to Sodom and Gomorrah because Sodom had evidently had a lot of grass where they could feed their crops. But these Sodomites came down with God, with the sun, and the sun went to see Abraham, which it became, and Sarah, and the two men went on to Sodom. They were angels of God. They weren't fallen angels. They came here with God. Well, Abraham made a meal. I don't know where Jehovah ate it or not. But they had their little conversation. And Sarah learned that she was going to have a child in life. And Jehovah said something about it, and Satan said, no, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. But the promise was made there, and the fact is that it came to be. And so therefore came the children of Israel come out of that union. And the young man that Abraham had with a handmaid He was sent out into the desert not to live with the one that God promised. And he said, I will make ten heads of state out of them. They were the one that wound up with all the oil in Arabia. So lots of times when you look at the word oil in Scripture, it may not be olive oil or whale oil, but it may be oil that we use in our vehicles in this day and age today, because we still pump it out of the ground and a lot of it still comes from over there. But that's the wonders of God. He does things sometimes that we don't really understand for a long period of time. Now they've kind of come up with something this week that says we can take spent fuel from where we make electricity with the atoms of this world. And when these spent fuel rods are gone, then it can be changed around into something else. So I've run beyond my time, so I'll go ahead and close. And thank you for being with us. But I got to thinking about that too. And so evidently there's something there that can be used that we can take away part of our contamination that we're contaminating the world with. So thank you for being with us, and bow with us, and we'll go ahead and close. And thank you for being with us in this hour. Heavenly Father, as we come to this close of this time that we have had, Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for those words that Jack and Melda wrote several years ago. Put it down to where we can use their thoughts also as we use our thoughts too. Lord, thank you for their ministry that they had. And Lord, that I realize that they will be a blessing to them when they come to know you again in truth and love and life. Lead, guide, and direct now as we go to our homes. Guide and bless. Be with those that need a touch from you. And thank you again for the privilege to have this time on the air. Go with us and watch over us. In Christ's name we ask you. Amen. Amen. God bless you.